Today is the October 23rd, 2016 meeting of Hope Bible Church. Steve Hogan's message is titled, Loving One Another or Hating One Another?
Beautiful fall day, right? Our first day of fall. I love this. This could be my favorite weather, highs 70s, lows 50s, but it's good to see you on this day. Just one thing I want to mention before we begin. Some of you are the kind of people who shop early for Christmas. Some of you wait to the last week. That's fine. Some of you shop early. But I wanted to let you know that we are going to have some of those calendars, those big wall calendars, and also some of those pocket calendars again for you. And if you are thinking of using those for Christmas gifts, that's fine. But you won't be here probably to the first week of September or so. Probably also have some other books. I'm debated about getting more pens, but anyway, just to let you know that we do have that in store, and I did order some more than last year, so there should be plenty to go around, okay? Let you know that. One of the devil's tricks is to get us thinking about the past or to get us thinking about the future so that we don't think about the present, don't then live in the present. Psalm 118 says, a very good verse, you've heard it probably, it says, this is the day that the Lord has made, let us rejoice and be gladdened. And this day, this Sunday, October 23rd, is the day the Lord has made, and he's made it perfectly for you. Jeff, in his prayer, the first line was, he said, the Lord has brought us here today. And we understand from the sovereignty of God, it's true. Yes, you got up, you got cleaned up, you got in your car, and you walked here, you know, you came in and sat down, but the Lord brought you here. Indeed, this is the day that he has perfectly and personally made for you. And the Lord has truths and promises that he wants you to believe on this day. He has commands that he wants you to obey. He has people that he wants you to see and places he wants you to go and things he wants you to do. And in all this, then, you are to walk with the Lord. We are looking at 1 John, and it's a great little epistle that talks about lots of things about how we're to walk with the Lord. And with that, turn to 1 John chapter 3, verses 10 through 18. 1 John chapter 3, verses 10 through 18. We talked some about this last week. We'll continue then today and some more again next week. Verse 10 of 1 John 3, clear at the end of your Bible, right before the little epistle of Jude and before the book of Revelation. Verse 10. By this, the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God, and the one who does not love, and the one who does not love his brother. For this is the message which you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of the evil one, and slew his brother. And for what reason did he slay him? Because his deeds were evil, and his brothers were righteous. Do not be surprised, brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed out of death into life, because we love the brethren. He who does not love abides in death. And everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against them, how does the love of God abide in him? Little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and in truth. The primary message of these verses here is about how the Christian is to love and how the non-Christian is one who does not love. He is one who hates. And I want to just draw out four simple points and then we'll go into this a little more depth. The first point is this. We see in these verses two different examples. We see the example of Christ and we see the example of Cain. Secondly, we read that the Christians will be hated by the world. That is, the unbelievers who are in this world. Third, we understand how we are to love, and that is we lay down our lives, which means we sacrifice our lives. We give the things we have to others. And finally, then, the fourth point, love is one of the primary marks, one of the primary characteristics that we are to then see in the life of a Christian. Okay, let's go through this a little more now. Verse 10, let's go back to verse 10. 3:10, by this, the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor the one who does not love his brother. We talked about this last time. We talked about the believers. We talked about the Christians. And these are the ones then who are the children of God. We talked about the non-Christians and the unbelievers. And we closed our time last night talking about how they then are children of the devil. Now, this is strong language. That's a strong language to say some non-Christian person is a child of the devil. But that's exactly what verse 10 says. You can't get around it. And so calling a person a child of the devil in this culture, in this politically correct culture, in this age where there's, you know, safe speech zones and where there are hate words, it is just not the thing to do, is it? But this is what God does. This is what God says. This is God's word, and if he says it, then it's right, and we can say it too. This is the truth. Jesus in John 8:44, talking to some unbelievers, said, "You are of your father, the devil." Now, verse 7 of this epistle talks about how the Christians practice righteousness. We have these contrasts between the Christians and the non-Christians. The Christians practice righteousness. They do what is right. They do what is holy. They do what God wants them to do. But the non-Christians do not. They practice unrighteousness, and they're not children of God. And so it's obvious, and it's clear, he says there in verse 10, that the children of the devil are children of the devil by what they do. That's what it is. And last time we looked at some verses, particularly we looked at Galatians chapter 5, 19 and 20. It has this whole list of sins. And many other verses in the Bible have these lists of sins by which we can identify that which is wrong and that which is right. And we have that list there to help us to know, well, this is what the unbelievers then do, ones who do not know the Lord. But it tells us, this verse, another way that we can know that the non-Christian is not of God, that he is a child of the devil. And it says that he does not love his brother. That's what it tells us there. This area of love is not in his life. That means he doesn't love people. He doesn't love the people in his life, the people in his family, the people at his job, or the people that he meets on the street. And when I say love, I mean love in a godly way, love in a true way. We must understand this point. You go to the New Testament, there's three different words for love. One is eros, relates to the physical love. And in this world, a lot of talk about physically loving people and romance and things like that. You understand that. Their physical area of love. That's not what it's talking about here. You also understand in our culture a lot of talk about the Philadelphia type love. That's the brotherly love or the family love. I mean, I assume most of you like it with your family. I mean, that's that brotherly love. That's fine. That's good. But that's not what we're talking about here. And of course, that's the big thing. That's what's said a lot here in our culture. I was thinking of one of these old songs. You might remember this one. It says, "Come on, people, smile on your brother. Everybody get together and try to love one another right now." What kind of love is that? That's that family type of love. That's what it is. But that is not, let me say it again, that is not what we're talking about here. We are talking here about agape love. That's this third kind of love talked about in the Bible. And this is a supernatural love. It's a spiritual love, a love that you do not have in and of yourself. It's an unconditional love. It's a godly love. And that's what we're saying, that the non-Christian, the unbeliever, the one who's the child of the devil, cannot love in this way. He can love in the physical way. He can love in the relational, the emotional, and the family type love. He can love in that way. But he cannot love this way. He cannot do it. That's what we're saying. And so this ability to love then only comes from God. Only comes from him. You can't do this on your own. You can only love in a godly way through the power of the Spirit, through the power of his word. We read through John 14 and 15. Jeff read some verses there this morning, John 15. And one of the main themes in John 14, particularly the last part, is how we're to love God. One of the main themes in John 15, then, is how we're to love one another. But what you see in John 14, verse 16, is Jesus is going to be leaving. He says, "I'm going to leave you a helper." And the helper is the Spirit. I mean, this is so important because sometimes we have difficulty with people. Well, we all at times have difficulty. But you have to come back to realize you can only love people by the power of God. And you can. You say, "Lord, I can't do it." And that's a good way to start. I can't do it, but God, you can help me to love that person through the power of your Spirit working in and through me. That's what he wants you to understand. So verse 10, we go on to verse 11, chapter 3 here. "This is the message which you've heard from the beginning, that we should love one another." This message about love is not a new message, but it's an old message. And if you're talking about your life as a Christian, you go back to the beginning when you were saved. You heard about this love. You heard about it. I became a Christian back in 1972, and I've been hearing about this message of love way back since then. And that's a good thing. I mean, this is one of the most common, it's one of the most important, and one of the most needed and necessary topics there is, that we are to love one another. And we should never then tire of being encouraged and exhorted to love one another. Never. It says in 1 Thessalonians 4, it's interesting how Paul says this here. Now he says, "Now as to the love of the brethren, you have no need for anyone to write to you." But here, Paul's writing to him. "You don't need anybody writing to you." He says, "For you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another. But we encourage you to love one another and all the more." So Paul is saying to one hand, "You know, we don't need to even write you, but we really want to encourage you. We're going to remind you. You really need to love one another and all the more." We'll go to verse 12. He He says, and this is that example I told you, there's two different examples, one of what we're not to do and what we are to do. First example relates to Cain. It says, not as Cain, who was of the evil one and slew his brother. And for what reason did he slay him? Because his deeds were evil and his brothers were righteous. So with Cain then, we are also going way back to the beginning. We're going back, in fact, to Genesis chapter 4. That's where the story of Cain and Abel is at. So we're going back to the beginning to talk about this area and of love. We understand then that we're not to be like Cain. And we can read a little bit here. You can go back to Genesis 4. You might pick up some more thoughts from Hebrews 11 about this. But the point I want to say here is that God oftentimes writes in this way, telling us what we're not to do so we know what to do. And it's interesting. You go to 1 Corinthians 13, one of the classic chapters on love, and it says, it starts this way. It says love is one of the verses. It says, love is not jealous. Love does not brag, is not arrogant, does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own, is not provoked, does not take into account a wrong suffered. And so here we see that we're told what not to do so that then we know what we are to do. And that's helpful. Now, in Genesis 4, it's clear that Cain didn't obey God. He didn't offer the sacrifices in a right way. And therefore, he was not pleasing to God. And you look at Hebrews 11, and it's clear. Abel was a man of faith. Cain was not a man of faith. And so unlike Abel, he was not a man of faith. He was not trusting in the Lord. He was living his life by his own works. That's what he was doing. Not trusting and depending on God. And so what you see in Genesis 4 is that God actually then confronts Cain for his sin. And what we see there in that text is that Cain is angry at God. He's mad at God. He's also jealous of his brother. Doesn't like his brother. Seems to be getting preferential treatment. Doesn't like that. But also, he's selfish. Because you see, he's the older brother. And he should be his brother's keeper. But he's not doing that. He should love his brother, but in fact he hates his brother, with the result then that he then actually murders his own brother. And this is exactly what the devil wanted him to do. Now, Cain's sinful heart, you have to see this, it goes back to his lack of a relationship with God. He wasn't a believer. He wasn't a child of God, but rather he was a child of the devil. So his heart was evil. And then his deeds were evil. They were unrighteous and unloving, so he murdered his brother. That's what we understand. And this is important. This is a lesson for us. If we're to love others, then our hearts need to be right with God. We need to be ones who are saved, ones who are born again, ones who are then children of God. Because if we're not a child of God, then we're a child of the devil. And then we cannot and will not be able to love anyway, at least in the way that God wants us to. And so we're not to be like Cain. We're not to be angry. We're not to be jealous or selfish. We're not to be unrighteous or unloving. But we are then to be ones who are loving others. And I say this because, again, one of the main messages today is this. Is for you to ask yourself, am I a loving person? Am I loving the people that God puts in my life? And I often say this. Yeah, I'll have your own little world of people. And you know what your world is. You know who they are. Family or friends or work people, are you loving the people that God puts in your life? That's one of the main lessons today. We're going to talk more about hate, but I want you to understand this for you, and we'll talk more about this love in the weeks ahead. But are you loving the people that God then puts in your path? Now, if you're here today and you're saying, you know, I have a really hard time loving people, and in fact, maybe God has shown you that, you know, you really don't love the way he wants you to love, and maybe you realize, well, maybe I am still a sinner. Maybe I'm still unsaved. Well, God wants for you to realize that he sent his own son down to this earth to take care of your problem of sin. He wants you to realize that you've sinned against the holy God, and because of your sin that you're guilty, and because of your guilt then you deserve to be punished for your sin. And so what did God do? And the most loving thing that's ever been done in this world, for God so loved the world that he sent his son. And what did Jesus do? He went to the cross. He died there. And specifically, there was 3 hours in darkness where he was being punished by his father for the sins of people in the world. And if you're not saved here today, you need to understand this, that you're a sinner, unsaved, and you're guilty. But what did Christ do for you? What did he do for people as he died on the cross? God had his son punished so that you would not have to be punished. And all people then, who repent of their sins, that is just means they sincerely tell God that they're sorry for their sins, and believe that Jesus personally and righteously died for their sins and paid for the sins, that then person's forgiven. That person is righteous in God's sight. That person is born again. That person is a child of God. And that person then is loved by God. Romans 5 says it this way. It says, the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. 1 John 4:19 says it so plainly. We love because he first loved us. The only way that you can truly and in a godly way love others is to know that God has first loved you. And when I say that, I mean you're born again, you're forgiven, he's shown his mercy upon you, he's invaded your life and heart with the life and the power of the Holy Spirit. 1 John 3:1, which we looked at, says, see how great a love the Father has bestowed on us that we would be called children of God. And so I cannot stress this enough then, that you immerse yourself in the wonderful love of God. You bathe yourself in the merciful love of God, that you soak up then this great love of God. This is what you need to do. It says, it commands us really in Jude 21. It says, keep yourselves in the love of God. This is a daily duty you need to do. Every day you are to keep yourselves in the love of God. And I'm not going to go through and explain all the ways how, but just remember that. That's what God has for you. Then again, as 1 John 4:19 says, we love because he then first loved us. So sometimes you're having a problem loving people. It really might be. You might be feeling empty and just lethargic, spiritually speaking, in your relationships with others. It might be because you're not then experiencing the love of God in your own life. That really is a key thing. So I want you to be thinking about that. Okay, let's go down to verse 13, 1 John 3:13. Do not be surprised, brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brother. He who does not love abides in death. Now, we just talked about how Cain hated Abel and killed him. And so, too, we have to understand that the unbelieving world hates you. This is an important thing to understand here, that the unbelievers, the unbelieving world in general hates you. Vine's Dictionary says this, quote, this word hate is used especially of malicious and unjustifiable feelings towards others. And this hate, as with all sin, is that which starts in a person's heart. Then it affects your feelings, it affects your emotions, it affects your attitudes. And then it results in sinful words and then sinful actions. That's the order, from the heart to the attitudes, the emotions to the words to the actions. And this hate then that starts in a person's heart really can be, and I can't help but think that all of us here, at least to some degree, have experienced this. But it's one of the strongest emotions that there is. Strong feelings can result from this and can result then in hateful speech and abusive speech and slanderous speech and cruel speech. Then, of course, following then hateful and abusive and violent actions. And we see this all around. If you think, you think about people getting, shot or killed or whatever in our society, so many times, I would say one of the main reasons, maybe the number one reason that happens, because there's hate in the heart of one towards that one that he killed. That is so much the reason, this hate that a person has. And so this is what happened with Cain. His hate was boiling over in his heart, so much so that it then resulted that he murdered his own brother. Now, 1 John 3, it says here, do not be surprised, brethren, if the world hates you. As a Christian, don't be surprised. Don't think it strange if someone hates you because of the Lord, if somebody is against you because of Christ, if somebody is opposed to you. Don't think it's surprised. Now, I don't know where you're at here in your lives. I don't know how you've experienced this with others. And maybe some of you have some really vivid examples. Yeah, this person really hated me because I was a Christian. I don't know. But I tell you, you would know it. Just, man, this is really strong what this person does or says to you. However it might come across. Really, really strong. And it's tough. In fact, Dak, we're not going to do it now, but so many of the Psalms, I was reading one today, Psalm 35, about David and his enemies. So many of the Psalms talk about this. In fact, that's probably the single best place to go if you're experiencing hate from others who are against you because you're a Christian, is go through the Psalms. You'll find dozens of Psalms where it relates to David's experience. No doubt the number one best example there is, and we can learn then from him. And so the world then is going to be, in general, opposed to the Christian. and tries then to stop you, tries to prevent you from doing what the Lord wants. We read in Acts chapter 4, it says, these are the authorities there, and the apostles were preaching. It says, they commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. They didn't like what the apostles were doing. So they told them, they commanded, this is an order from the authorities. You go to Acts chapter 5. It says, another time, it says, we give you strict orders to not continue teaching in this name. We give you strict orders. They're being really strong with them. Then Acts 5, you know, they continued on, and so it says they the authorities, flogged the disciples, the apostles, and ordered them to not talk in the name of Jesus. So you continue to see this, where they were telling them, and this is the kind of thing that really hasn't happened so much in this country yet, but it will. It will, when we are told in so many words to not talk about the gospel. We're specifically commanded, and probably some kind of punishment will go along with it. I'll mention some more things about that later. And so in the book of Acts, you read story after story about this hate. All kinds of stories. It's a history book of that first century church. Many stories about here's the Christians, and they're strongly being opposed by the Jews and the Gentiles, and even being hated and persecuted. We read this story in Acts 14:90, just a sentence or two. It says, the Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, and having won over the crowds, they stoned Paul, dragged him out of the city, and supposed him to be dead. I like this story in the sense that, man, God is sovereign, and here's Paul. Man, he got beaten up, and he got persecuted so many times, and they thought he was dead. They wanted to kill him, but God was merciful. You know, and so that's just one more example of this. But what I'll do the rest of our time is I want to make some statements about being hated, about being persecuted, draw some things out. What does it mean? We're going to talk more about this next week. And I think this is just important. I really do believe that in our culture, in our country, we are in the very edge of getting to the point where this hate will be seen in more and more, more clear ways. So we might be ahead of things a year or two or five or ten. I don't know, but it's coming down the pike. So I want to share some things here about this. First of all, you're being persecuted for the Lord's sake. It's you're being persecuted for His name, for His purposes, for His glory, for His gospel. It is not about you, and it's never about you. It isn't. So you got to get that out of your mind. He doesn't like me. If you're living like a Christian should live, and you're being persecuted, it's about the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we see that in John 15, it's really Him they are persecuting. And for Him, Christ, it's very personal. And He'll take care of them in His way, in His time. So we understand that. But if we are persecuted, it's a badge of honor. It's a badge of honor that we can live for the Lord, that we can sacrifice our life for Him, that we can serve Him, that we can suffer for Him, that we can even die for Him. You read some of these old histories and biographies of believers in the past who were martyred, and you get this. And they're probably the kind of books we need to read more and more, to see the spirit of the martyrs and their love for God, their willingness to suffer and even die for the Lord. So number one, you're persecuted for the Lord's sake. Number two, being hated and suffering results from being godly. 2 Timothy 3 says, all those who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. And to live godly for the Lord means two things. Number one, it means that your life is an example to display of the love and the kindness and the mercy of God. That's what it is. That's what it is. And this is what God, He wants us to be loving. And you need to think about this, of how can I love people? I know for my life, I try to think about this. How can I love people? And this week, I've done this in the past, but I'm doing it again, is I swim at the Y about 6 days a week. And so I take pies over to them. I like making pies. And so I take pies, you know, and put some emblem on the front, and Y or something, and I won't go into all the details, there's a lot more here to say, but you think of how can you love others? How can you be kind? How can you be merciful? How can you show then to that person the love of God? This is what He wants you to do on a daily basis with those who are unbelievers. But the second point is this, it means you're telling people the truth about their sin, and about death, spiritual death, physical death, eternal death, and hell. You tell them the truth. You tell them that they're guilty. Now, you tell them this in a nice way. It says in Ephesians 4, speak the truth in love. But you tell them the truth. And you tell them that they're guilty. You tell them that they deserve to be punished. And this in general, I say in general, is what they do not want to hear. Because there are some that God's worked on their heart and they get saved. But in general, majority of people don't want to hear this. He says, I don't want to hear you tell me that I'm a bad person, that I'm sinful, that I'm going to go to hell. Don't do that. And then you understand this. And some of you probably have been persecuted because of that. It says in Acts 7, it's a wonderful chapter, and it's a story about Stephen. And he gives this great message, and it's a summary of God's working in the Old Testament, and then it brings up to the present day, you know. But you know how it ends, right? He's the first martyr. And it says this there. It says the Pharisees, basically, it says they covered their ears. Now, they've been listening to him rather impatiently, I'm sure, for quite a while. Why did they cover their ears? Why? We can't hear this anymore. We don't like this. It just says they covered their ears and rushed at Stephen. What's the next thing they do? They picked up stones. They stoned him. They killed him. That's what they did. They hated him. And they did not want to hear what he had to say about how they were wrong. But they were wrong. And so again, they were not usually going to be persecuted for being loving or kind to someone, for doing nice things. That's not going to happen. But it's more so. It's generally more so when we tell them the truth about their sin and about their condition. That's when they get upset. John 7:7, interesting verse here from Jesus. He says this. He says, the world cannot hate you, but it hates me because I testify of it that its deeds are evil. Why did the world hate Jesus? Because he cast out demons? No. Because he did miracles? No. No. Because he told them that their deeds were evil. And that's what it says. It says, the world cannot hate you, but it hates me because I testify of it that its deeds are evil. And so it hated Jesus because he told the people the truth about their sin. And so then they persecuted him. They hated him. And of course, we know they eventually killed him. The last verse I believe Jeff read in that John 15 text there was, it says, they hated me without a cause. And if we were living righteous lives, and when I say righteous, I mean we're loving people, and we're also then sharing the truth, there will be times when we'll be hated without a cause. There's no good reason they should do this to me, you're thinking. Why are they doing this? I love them. I'm sharing the truth. Jesus went through the same thing. They hated me without a cause. They have no good reason, none at all, because you're sharing the truth of the gospel with them. Now, John 15 and 1 John 3 tells us that it's the world that hates us. And this is a world. And when we talk about the world, this world means a world of unbelieving people. That's how we need to see this. It's a world of unbelieving people that hates us. And many institutions and many organizations that aren't Christian-based are the kinds then that will hate you. Okay? I mean, you got the government. And I'm not saying all aspects of government. A lot of parts of the government don't like Christians. We're seeing it more and more. The government, and different leaders and different politicians there. Or you could have people in the schools. I mean, academia, some of these professors, what they teach, they do not like the Christians. So you got the academia, you got the schools, and even different businesses. And of course, there's the false teachers and the false churches. But you also got the media. I mean, you've got things on the internet that are just blasting the Christians. And you got newspapers. And of course, there's the music industry. There's the entertainment industry. So there's all these different aspects of the world, and we see it to some degree now. But we're going to continue to see it more and more and more in the future. And so this word world, then, is referring to the unbelieving world system that's against God, it's against Christ, against the Holy Spirit. It's against the Word of God. It's against the truth of God. It's against the true church. It's against true pastors and true preachers. And it's against you. The world, that is the unbelieving world system, hates you. You are its enemy. And who's really in charge of the world? Who's the number one leader of the world system? It's the devil. Satan. He hates you, and so he's going to use the world system against you. That's what he's going to do. Now, you all know this here, but to be honest, we've been quite blessed in this country. And for many years, we've not really suffered that much persecution. Collectively, as a whole, is what I'm saying. I think you all know this. I mean, compared to other countries around the world. I mean, other countries got a lot worse than us. But it is getting worse in this country. More and more, there's ungodly laws that are being passed. That's happening. I don't know all the details, but I read this about 2 months ago. It was out in California, and there's a law from the government about, I'm not sure, I think it's a California law state law that basically was opposing Christian schools and basically demanding them that they have to come in line and you have to accept anybody of any gender or any gender identification, let me say it that way, any gender identification, that is, you have to accept all homosexuals who would even disagree with what you believe. You've got to embrace them. And a school like that can't do that. You've got to let them be actively involved in the school. They couldn't do that. It's against their what they believe. It's against their mission statement, you see. And what they were going to do then is penalize them. And so much of what is going to happen, and it's probably going to happen here sometime. I don't know if it's, again, 2 years or 20 years. But I would say sometime, probably the next 5 to 15 years, it's going to happen here. Is because we do not do certain things a certain way, that they will then be some kind of penalty or some kind of fee. They'll take away our tax-exempt status. Probably the biggest thing they would do is this, is force us as a church to pay property taxes. I have no idea what it would be for this church and this property, but we couldn't make it. I know enough about our finances, and though we could not make it and continue on, at least coming here, we'd have to break up and go into homes because we couldn't do it. But that's probably true for half the church's country. If they say, you've got to pay the normal property tax because you're not doing this, you're not accepting people the way we want you to accept them, and then for us it would be accepting them in ones who are sinners and flaunting their sin. We can't do that. It's against what the Bible tells us to do. We cannot do that. And so that's where this is going. And of course, there's this talk, and I mentioned this before, this talk about hate speech, which soon, I believe, will include the gospel. And this is, again, pretty simple. Let me connect it with what I just said. Is if a person, a believer, is sharing with the unbeliever the truth of the gospel and telling that he's a sinner and that he is guilty and that he's going to hell unless he repents and that he's a child of the devil, well, so these unbelievers, that's hate speech. And there's a law against that kind of hate speech. That's where this is coming. It's already in some countries now. But it's going to come here more and more and more where they try to prevent us from sharing the gospel. But see, this is what happened. I gave those examples. In Acts 4 and 5. They were commanded not to teach the gospel. They didn't like what was being taught. We'll be commanded. You can't do that anymore. Only with it, there'll be some kind of financial penalty or stipulation or taxing. That's what's going to be. That's where it's at. That's where we're heading. And it is clear as can be. You cannot miss this, what's going on. Let me read this to you. This is sad, but this is so many bad things come from California. This is out in California. But it gives you a picture of where things are at and where they're going. This is about a satanic temple that's setting up shop in a high school. And this is their mission statement. The mission of the satanic temple. Now listen very carefully to the words. How nice they are. How smooth. Subtle. Listen. The mission of the satanic temple is to encourage benevolence and empathy among all people. Reject tyrannical authority. Advocate practical common sense and justice, and be directed by the human conscience to undertake noble pursuits guided by the individual will. Politically aware, civic-minded Satanist allies in the Satanic Temple have publicly opposed the Westboro Baptist Church, which is a church that's done things maybe not the best way, it's another story. Advocated on behalf of children in public school to abolish corporal punishment, applied for equal representation where religious monuments are placed on public property, provided religious exemption and legal protection against laws that unscientifically restrict women's reproductive autonomy, expose fraudulent, harmful pseudoscientific practitioners and claims in mental health care, and applied to hold clubs alongside other religious after-school clubs in schools besieged by proselytizing organizations. There's a lot of code words in there, and I'm not going to go through them all, but man, you can just get the idea, whoa. Very smooth, very well written, but it's clear where they're at. I mean, they're not covering up, they're the satanic temple, and it's an after-school club in high schools, and they want to get them in the grade schools. And this is going to come to every state in this country. I guarantee it. This is where it's going. And this is just one example of what is taking place. Next point here is this hate for the world has for you will only increase. And as we have talked many times in the past, that we are now in the end times, it'll get worse and worse as we get closer to the end of this age, particularly when the Antichrist comes, for he's going to go after the Christians like never before, hating them, persecuting them, particularly during what's called the Great Tribulation or the Great Persecution time. Turn your Bibles to Matthew 24. And it speaks about this, Matthew 24. In verse 9, and this is the context of the end times, even though this kind of thing has taken place throughout church history, in more localized places. When we talk about persecution in the end times, we're talking about it being a global thing. And we read that right here. Then they will deliver you to tribulation and will kill you, and you'll be hated by all nations. It's a global thing. All nations will hate you, and because of my name. Then you go to verse 21. For then there will be a great tribulation, such as has not occurred since the beginning of this world until now, nor ever will. Lest those days had been cut short, no life would have been saved, but for the sake of the elect, those days will be cut short. So we see this. This is where things are going. The church will come under attack like never before. And it'll be, for the church as a whole, globally speaking, the greatest struggle that we will ever have. This will be it. But also then, the greatest opportunity for us then to serve the Lord, to deliver Him, to suffer, and to maybe even die for Him. Let me just read the words of this famous song, Onward Christian Soldiers. Onward Christian soldiers, marching as to war, with the cross of Jesus going on before. Christ the royal master leads against the foe. Forward into battle, see his banners go. At the sign of triumph, Satan's host doth flee. On then, Christian soldiers, on to victory. Hell's foundations quiver at the shout of praise. Brothers, lift your voices, loud your anthems raise. Like a mighty army moves the church of God. Brothers, we are treading where the saints have trod. We are not divided, all one body be, one in hope and doctrine, one in charity. Onward then, ye people, join our happy throng. Blend with ours your voices in the triumph song. Glory, laud, and honor unto Christ the King. This through countless ages men and angels sing. That's a great song. But we need to realize that we're going to need this kind of song. This is going to be a needed song for us. And so we are then in this spiritual war. And this will be a challenge, and a great challenge, particularly as we get closer and closer to the end of the age and the coming of Christ. But let me just mention some important questions here that you need to think about. Are you willing to accept this challenge to serve the Lord and fight for Him? Are you willing to fight for the truth and for the gospel and against the darkness and against the evil and the errors and against the devil himself? Are you willing to even fight when there's opposition against you, whether it's against you personally or against your family, and with that even great persecution? Are you willing to keep loving your enemies, the ones who hate you, who speak out against you, who are trying to hurt you? Are you willing to keep loving your enemies and sharing the truth with them and proclaiming the gospel to them? Right up to the end. If we're not to hate like the world hates, we're to love like Christ loves, we're to love the people that God puts in our lives and then share the gospel with them. Turn to Matthew chapter 5. And again, as you think about this, how this whole thing about hate speech. Here we have the greatest, most loving message in the world. We're telling people about their spiritual cancer and how they can be cured, how they can be loved by God in this life and eternally so, and they hate you for it. So always remember, even though you're not always going to feel like it, you've got the message. You've got the gospel. This is the gospel of love, and it is not a message of hate. It is not at all. Don't let anybody ever, ever make you feel that way, because that is not true, and that then is a lie of the devil. Matthew 5 here, Sermon on the Mount, verse 10. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of things against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great, for in the same way they have persecuted the prophets who were before you. Then go to Matthew, same chapter, or chapter 6 rather. Chapter 6, verse 33. Seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. So we seek the Lord when we seek His righteousness, when we live godly lives, when we share the gospel, share the truth with Him, then we will be persecuted. And God promises that. But you have to see the other part of the promise. He's blessed are those who have been persecuted, verse 10. Verse 11, blessed are you when people insult you. Rejoice and be glad, verse 12, for your reward in heaven is great. You have to understand that if you're being persecuted for the Lord Himself will minister to your soul. He'll encourage your heart. That's what He will do. He will comfort you. He will take care of you in this life, then reward you and bless you for all eternity. That's what's going to happen. In all this, remember, we need the Lord. We need one another. We need His Word, we need His Spirit. One last verse, Deuteronomy 9. I like this. He's talking to the Jews there. They're in the desert. Be assured today that the Lord your God is the one who goes ahead of you. I love this. He's not just with you. He's already gone ahead of you. He's already got everything planned out for your life. Sometimes we get a little bit afraid. Lord, I don't sound good. I don't like this message. This message is about love and hate, and there's this persecution that might happen too. The Lord will take care of you. And if your heart is a little bit weak, say, Lord, help me to have a stronger heart. Give me more courage. Because we don't naturally have it. It's got to be of God Himself giving you the courage, the heart, the strength, and to love Him, to love people, to be willing to be hated for the Lord, and to do His work. On this short life, please be reminded, this life here is so short, then for all eternity will be in heaven, blessed by the Lord, rewarded by Him, with one another, and of course, most importantly, with the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, thank You for this time. Thank You for these words that You give us. We read in these verses about love and hate, and Lord, one of the main markers of our life is to be this love. I would pray, Father, for my life and for each one here, that more and more we would see the importance of this, the seriousness of this, the blessing of loving and actively loving. Sometimes we can go through the day and not even think about actively loving others. I pray, Lord, this would be on our mind every day, every person we meet. It might be just with our smile that we show them Your love. It might be with words. It might be with deeds. But, Lord, help us to be loving, particularly the ones that we're close to in our family, our friends, people in this church. It might be ones who live a distance away. It might be through an email or a letter or a card or a phone call or a text message. But God, help us to see the importance of loving others and all that we say and all that we do throughout the day, so that we could say this week, I'm going to be loving somebody every day this week. And indeed, Lord, as we love, then you'll love us. You'll encourage our hearts. But I would, again, stress the importance, as it says in Jude verse 21. It says, keep yourselves in the love of God. I pray, God, for each one here that You would help them to do what they need to do, whether it's time in the Word or whether it's time in prayer, whether it's meditating on verses or whether it's confession of sin. That way you experience the love of God. Lord, whether it's being in the fellowship of the believers, so many ways we can keep ourselves in the love of God. And I ask You, God, to do that for each of us here, that we would be ones who keep ourselves in Your love, that we would, as it says in 1 John 4, it says, we love because He first loved us. And then, Lord, we, as we know Your love, then we love others. And I pray, Lord, You'd help us to be ones who are willing, who are strong-hearted, as You commanded Joshua in chapter 1, be strong and courageous. Lord, help us to have that heart. It's not a matter of our personality. It's not a matter of our past. It's none of those things. This is a spiritual thing, to be strong and courageous and to do the things You want us to do. To be ones who are loving to people, to the lost, but also then be willing as You lead, as You move in our hearts to share the truth, the gospel truth with them. God, give us grace. Give us wisdom. Use us, God, we pray. All this for Your glory. Pray this in Jesus' name.